scripture comes from Philippians 4, verse 8. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Find your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. The word of God for the people of God.
Thank you, Ken and Jill and Sam. Thank you for that beautiful, beautiful special this morning. It fits perfectly with today's message. Will you pray with me and for me? Oh, Lord, open your word to us this day and remove any obstacles from our hearing and from our receiving. Amen. What do you think about in a day's time? When you're going throughout your day, what kind of thoughts are running through your mind? Maybe you're thinking about the next task that you have to complete or something that's coming up on your calendar later in the week. Maybe you're worried about the economy and the continued woes that are impacting all of us, especially as we're moving into the holiday season and we know that Christmas shopping is right around the corner. Some of you may have already started that. Some of you may have been smart and done that last year when everything was on sale so that you didn't have to deal with it this year. Maybe if you're in school, you're fretting about a term paper or an exam that's coming up. Maybe you're making plans for a weekend getaway or maybe just what you're going to have for dinner. Maybe you're just constantly thinking about, what am I going to fix for the family for dinner? Preoccupied with health care, either for yourself or for family and friends. Do you mentally bring home work with you even when you have physically left it at the office? Or maybe if your workplace is still at home, do you mentally take it with you from room to room instead of leaving it in that place that you have designated as your workspace? Our minds are constantly on go, jumping from one thing to another, and sometimes our minds are so cluttered that it's hard to shut them down, to have those moments when we're quiet and even where it's hard for us to shut down so that we can even go to sleep. Sometimes we struggle getting to sleep at night because things begin to go through my mind. Unfortunately, that's when most of the time I start thinking things, either in the shower or when I'm trying to go to sleep is when my best ideas come. And I thought, Lord, I wish you wouldn't do that. I need to sleep. It's no wonder that we feel exhausted most of the time, both physically and emotionally and mentally and spiritually exhausted. But we're not just worn out because of our minds constantly on go. It's what we have in our minds, those things that we mentioned earlier. Those things add to the mental fatigue that we experience. Not only that, but we hear that we should always live in the moment. What does that mean, to live in the moment? Live in the moment, they tell us. But it's hard for us to live in the moment because most of the time, by the time we realize the moment is here, it's already well past us. And so we're trying to play catch up with living in that moment. Last week, we talked about how easy it is for us to become spiritually dehydrated, to become so parched spiritually that we wonder and we question God's presence in our lives. Teacher and author and Franciscan friar Richard Rohr says that we cannot attain the presence of God because we're already totally in the presence of God. What's absence is the awareness. We lose the awareness of being in God's presence. And we talked about many of those reasons last week. And one of those reasons is our busyness and the busyness of our thoughts. And so if we lose that awareness of being in God's presence, how do we bring ourselves back into that awareness? We don't have to bring ourselves back into the presence of God because, as Rohr tells us and as Scripture reminds us, God is always present with us. But how do we bring ourselves back into that awareness of God's presence? Think about your relationship with your family and your friends. Those are relationships that we have to nurture, aren't they? If we have a good friend and we want that friend to be a part of our lives for an extended period of time, that means we have to spend some time with that friend. We have to give time. We have to give full attention to them when we are present with them. We have to be intentional about that relationship. The same thing with our families. We have to spend time with our families. And when there's friction in a family, generally it's because we're not spending time as we should, or we're not giving attention to those people in our families, our children, our spouse, our parents. It requires that we give them also attention and that we be intentional about it. One of the things that I always encourage couples to do when I'm doing premarital counseling with them is to always make sure you include a date night once a week. At the least once a month, but preferably once a week. Why? Because you need that intentional time together to nurture that relationship. Not where you're divided between trying to give attention to your kids or attention to your work or attention to an organization, but that you're giving your undivided attention to each other. Well, if our relationships with other people require that nurturing, doesn't our relationship with God also require a nurturing? We know, as we said, that God is present with us always, and God is always nurturing that relationship with us in some way. But are we always nurturing that relationship with God in a like manner? We can't just expect that spending an hour or two on Sunday morning is going to quench our thirst for God for the entire week. Now, who of us here would think about drinking water on Sunday and not drinking anything else the rest of the week? We wouldn't do it, would we? For one thing, if we did, we would die, because our bodies can only go without water for about 3 days. And so we would die if we didn't drink water regularly. But why is it that sometimes we get into that frame of mind that, well, I've got time to go to church, I've got time to go to Sunday school, that'll get me through. But then as the week grows on, we become thirsty and thirsty for God. Our relationship with God has to also be nurtured. It has to have time, attention, and intention. There are many practices that we can make a part of our day that serve to bring us into that awareness of God. One such practice that I want us to talk about this morning is that of meditation. Meditation. Unfortunately, because today it is often associated with non-Christian religions or even no religion, meditation kind of has a bad rap. A lot of people kind of cringe when you say the word meditation. You think we're going to get into some kind of contorted position physically and with our fingers like this and go, the whole time. But that's not the meditation I'm talking about. In truth, meditation is a part of our tradition that we have inherited from our Israelite, our Jewish brothers and sisters. Richard Foster in the classic Celebration of Discipline says, the Bible uses two different Hebrew words, haga and siach, to convey the idea of meditation. And together they are used some 58 times. And Robert J. Morgan writes in Reclaiming the Lost Art of Biblical Meditation, the words meditate and meditation occur 21 times in the Bible. The words think, thinking, and thoughts 252 times. Mind is mentioned 163 times. And the word ponder is found 9 times. So meditation is a part of our history as a Christian people. It's a part of what God has called us to do, to nurture that relationship with Him. So what is meant by meditation? Again, in Celebration of Discipline, Richard Foster writes, "In meditation, we are growing into what Thomas A. Kempis calls a familiar friendship with Jesus." Don't you just love that? A familiar friendship with Jesus. And he defines meditation simply as the ability to hear God's voice and obey His word. Think about your best friend. Your very best friend, your BFF. It may be your spouse. It may be a sibling, a cousin. It may be someone that's not blood related to you, but your best friend, that person that you can pour out your heart and soul to and know that when you do, they're still going to love you in the end. That person that if you haven't seen each other for a while, when you get back together, you pick up where you left off like there'd been no time in between. We all have those kind of friends, don't we? And they make our lives a joy. That's the kind of relationship we want to have with Jesus. That same kind of familiar friendship with Jesus that we have with our best friend here on earth. And meditation leads us to that friendship. The Apostle Paul fully understood the necessity for nurturing our relationships with God in different ways. In just a couple of verses prior to today's passage, Paul instructed the Philippians to pray about everything, not worry about anything. Don't let all of those thoughts go through your mind, like what am I going to fix for dinner, or am I going to have money to pay the electricity bill because I hear electricity is going up? Are there going to be enough supplies in the stores for Christmas that I can decorate my home? I've got a doctor's appointment next week. It's scaring me to death. Don't worry about those things, but in everything, pray about them. And then he goes on to today's passage, and he says one final instruction. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about these things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Fix your thoughts on. Fix your thoughts on. Think about. Fred Craddock says that the word here means actually consider. Consider. Paul is urging the Philippians to meditate, to spend time thinking on all that is good and pure and holy. And he goes on to say in verse 9 that we did not read this morning, that if we do these things and all that Paul has instructed us to do, the God of peace will be with them. The God of peace will be with them. In other words, we will become more aware of God's presence and God's peace with us. Meditation can bring that awareness of God's presence, of God's peace to us. So what does meditation look like? If it doesn't look like getting in some crazy contorted pose and holding our thumbs together and letting out a hum or some mantra or chant, what does meditation look like? What forms can it take? I want to mention a few this morning. First and foremost, we can meditate on Scripture. We can meditate on God's word. Joshua 1:8 says, "The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night." In Psalm 119:15-18, "I meditate on your precepts or your laws and consider your ways." There's that word consider. "Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law." Over and over and over again, we read, especially in the Psalms, words about meditation on God's word, on Scripture, on the law, of letting that word become such a part of us that it becomes alive in us. Robert Morgan, who I mentioned earlier, says about meditating on Scripture, biblical meditation is the powerful practice of pondering, personalizing, and practicing Scripture. Biblical meditation is not just reading Scripture or studying Scripture or even thinking about Scripture. Instead, it is thinking Scripture. It's not thinking about it, but it is thinking Scripture. Contemplating, visualizing, and personifying the precious truths God has given us. Like water flowing through a fountain or oil through a machine, Scripture should be constantly circulating through our minds so that we become God-conditioned. Scripture should be constantly circulating through our minds. At any moment of any day, Scripture should be in our minds, on our hearts, circulating through us like water through a fountain, oil through a machine. So how do we meditate on Scripture? How many of you here took Disciple Bible Study when it was offered? Several of you did. One of the methods of practicing Scripture in that Bible study that I have come to love is one that involves the senses, all five of your senses. We have five senses: our sight, our sound, hearing, our smell, our touch, and our taste. And so to read a passage of Scripture utilizing your senses. Now, not all passages of Scripture lend themselves to that, but there are definitely passages that do. And when you read the passage of Scripture by reading it through the lens of your senses, it puts you inside that passage so that you become a part of the passage and you begin to experience what is going on in that passage. Jesus' parables are excellent passages of Scriptures that you can use as meditation for using your senses. Some of the Psalms are as well. Psalm 23 is a beautiful psalm where you can use your senses in reading that passage. But to read it and to sit back and to let yourself then think about, what did I experience in that passage through my senses as I read it? And what is God saying to me in that experience? And so reading through the lens of our senses. Another way that you can meditate on Scripture is an ancient practice called Lectio Divina. Lectio Divina, and it is a simple practice of reading Scripture and then spending time in silence. Loyola Press defines it as a slow, rhythmic reading and a praying of a Scripture passage. You pick a passage and read it. Notice what arises within you as you read. Then you read it again and then again, noticing what words and phrases grab your heart and notice the feelings that arise. You respond to God about whatever is stirring within you as you read and pray the passage. And finally, you rest and let God respond and speak to you. Sometimes it may take time that we need to give a passage in order for God to speak through that passage. It's not something you can expect to sit down and in 5 minutes think, okay, I've heard God speak in this passage. That may happen. But sometimes you may have to come back to a passage the next day and the next day and the next day, until finally you hear God speak to it. God raises that word or that phrase in that passage that through which God speaks to you. Those are just a couple of ways that you can meditate on Scripture. But when we do, it brings us into the living Word of God, where we are a participant in that Word, and God speaks to us as we are present in that. Tonight, as we come together for our evening overflow, we will be meditating on Scripture. Another area of meditation is on God's creation. I mentioned it last week, how beautiful an area this is, the mountains around us. I mentioned I wish I had a chauffeur so I could just sit in the car and look at the mountains while they drove. But God's creation is a beautiful way for us to meditate. The song that Sam sang this morning, talking about creation, the constellations, Psalm 8, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have established, what are human beings that you are mindful of them, that you care for them? The psalmist out with an open sky above him at night, and as he looks at the expanse of God's heavens, begins to wonder and think about, I'm such a small part in this grand universe, but why would God think of me? But the psalmist heard God say in that, yet you have made them a little lower than God and crowned them in glory and honor. You have given them dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under their feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. The psalmist, feeling small and unimportant for just a moment as he looked at this wonderful expanse, but then realizing that God has given him authority, given him power to care for that creation in which he has been placed. As the psalmist meditated on that beauty. Even Jesus encourages meditation on the creation. In Luke 12, Jesus says, consider the ravens. Consider. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. And then just a few verses later, consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not clothed like one of these. So even Jesus encourages the consideration, the meditation on God's creation. Places that God can connect with us and teach us and remind us of his presence. One afternoon, I went out to get, I think I was going down to either get the garbage can or to get the mail. This was in Morristown, it was a neighborhood, but it was close to Panther Creek State Park, so there was, some wildlife. I had a wooded lot right next to the parsonage, which I loved because the trees, had birds in them all the time, had some rabbits in the yard, which I always had to make sure they were not in the yard when I took Moqua out, or I'd be eating dirt. But I went out to get the garbage can, and when I did, I heard a hawk call, a red-shouldered hawk call. And I looked up, and I found it. And then just a few feet away from it, there was another one that called. And all of a sudden, they began circling above me. And it wasn't but a minute later or so, one from down the street lifted up out of the tree and joined the other two. So all three of them circling up above me in the sky. And my first thought wasn't, oh, I wonder what kind of hawks they are. Let me get my bird book and check that out, or my app. But my first thought was a Trinitarian blessing on my day. I saw in those hawks the person of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, blessing my day as I thought about that beauty of God's creation. How might God speak to you in the beauty of creation? Ken mentioned the colors changing in his prayer, and this is a time we are blessed here to have all four seasons. And there's much to learn about the seasons, and we have that passage in Ecclesiastes that talks about a time for this and a time for that. What do we learn about the changing of the seasons? What can we learn in God's creation? How can God make his presence known to us as we meditate on his creation? Richard Foster reminds us of Evelyn Underhill's recommendation, and that is begin with that first form of contemplation, which the old mystics sometimes called the discovery of God in his creatures. Some other ways that we can practice meditation is meditating on art. Meditating on art. We're blessed with beautiful art in museums, and some of you have some beautiful art in your home. Some of you may be artistic yourself and paint or create pottery or works of art. But to meditate on those and to wonder, how is God speaking to me through the gift that someone else has of creating this art? Especially when we think about religious art. For instance, Da Vinci's The Last Supper. To sit and to look at that painting and to meditate on that painting and to think about all of the parameters that are there and the people in that painting and what each of them is doing and why they are acting as they are. To meditate on that painting. Or to meditate on different images of Jesus from different cultures. What can God tell us about who Jesus is as people from other cultures have experienced him? Meditation on music. I love music. I love music of all kinds. And sometimes it's not even religious music that God can speak through. Richard and I have talked often about how sometimes there are some songs that we hear in everyday life that speak to us about God. One of those that I've mentioned to him is "It's a Wonderful World," Louis Armstrong. I can't hear that song without thinking about God's creation. And God speaks to me in the beauty of that song. Or at Christmas time, Handel's Messiah, to listen to Handel's Messiah. To meditate on the work of your hands. To meditate on the work of your hands. As you're in the kitchen preparing something for a meal, or if you do create something, to think about how God has given you that ability to create and to be co-creators with him. As you garden, as you might be out in your garden planting and adding to the beauty of God's creation, how is God using the work of your hands? What does it mean to be a part of being a co-creator? And one other area, and there's others that I'm not mentioning, but one other area that may kind of seem counter in opposition to what Paul says, but that would be to meditate on current events. Not all of them at one time. But to take something that's happening in our world right now and with it to pair it with Scripture and to meditate on both of those together and ask the Lord to speak to you about where those two intersect. Where does what is happening in the world right now in this area intersect with what your word says to me? An example would be the situation we have with immigration, but yet we hear in the Scripture that the Israelites were to remember that they too had been aliens in a strange land. So how do we meditate on those things? To take one event for the week and the Word of God and to see how do those intersect and where can God speak to me in that intersection? In whatever form it takes, Christian meditation is intended to fill us with God's presence. Foster says, Eastern meditation is an attempt to empty the mind. Christian meditation is an attempt to fill the mind. The two ideas are quite different. Christian meditation goes far beyond the notion of detachment. There is need for detachment, a Sabbath of contemplation, as Peter Assels, a Benedictine monk of the 12th century, put it. But there is a danger in thinking only in terms of detachment, as Jesus indicates in his story of the man who had been emptied of evil but not filled with good. He goes on to say, when the unclean spirit has gone out of a man, he goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than himself. And they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. No, detachment is not enough, Foster says. We must go on to attachment. The detachment from the confusion all around us in order to have a richer attachment to God. Christian meditation leads us to the inner wholeness necessary to give ourselves to God freely. Meditation is one of those methods, one of those practices that all of us can use to fill us with the presence of God, to bring us to that water where we can drink, and that awareness of God becomes real for us again. I encourage you to think about how you can add meditation to your practice and see how it brings you to the water, that well that never runs dry. Let us pray. Oh God, you want us to be aware of your presence. And every day, you are trying to get our attention. But our minds are so filled with other things that we miss the signals, your cues. Lord, help us to slow down. Help us to be intentional about our relationship with you. Just as intentional as we are with our relationship with our friends and our families. Help us to give you the time and the attention that is needed so that we can be aware of your presence. There are many ways, many practices that we are given that help us to grow into that awareness of your presence with us. And meditation is but one of those many ways. But Lord, it is a powerful experience. As we spend time in meditation, whether it be on your word, on creation, on art or the work of our hands, music, on the events that are going on around us, as we look at that with your word, Lord, may we hear your voice speak to us as you say, "Here I am." And in that time, may you reveal to us also who we are in you, and who and what you are calling us to be and to do. Hear our prayer this morning. Amen.